You know, it never fails that as we, when we come together as a body and pray like we did, was that last weekend? Seems like a long time ago. That things happen. Some difficult things. I let you know there's a battle going on. But I've noticed this. You know, I noticed it really for us to have time together praying as a body, as a whole body together, hasn't really happened that often. One of the times that happened was after Bible study one night, just kind of a impromptu, let's just have some prayer about some specific things. And we just were sitting in the living room and started praying. And immediately, things happened. We got some calls from some people that we were praying for specifically that were completely out of touch. There were other things that happened. And this, after getting together and praying this weekend, specific things have happened in people's lives, milestones, great strides in trusting God. And it's an encouragement to us to pray and not give up, to keep on praying. And we need to make the effort to pray together as a body. Because, you know, I've noticed this multiplication principle in prayer. That, you know, I pray before I come and teach, obviously. I must admit, I didn't get as much prayer in last night. So you can pray for me and make up the difference. The storm came through and knocked out our power for a minute, and the alarm clock didn't go off as early as I'd hoped, so I missed a couple hours there. But when I pray, just me, and I pray for our time, I really believe God moves and He works and He answers prayer. But I've noticed that when I pray with Ken and Carlton in the morning, and we pray and we join forces in praying and reaching out to God, that I see more God dealing with people a little stronger. But when we pray all together as a body, I really see the hand of God moving. I really do. And so, I may need some help in reminding us to do that. You know, somebody else may need to say, let's get together and pray. Somebody besides me. So, keep that in mind if God puts that on your heart. We are still in 1 Corinthians, obviously. And we left off with chapter 12. So, we'll do a quick review of where we were, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, this whole section, we talked about this, but just in way of review, this is a long section, the longest section in the Bible on gifts. And he's writing this to these Christians at Corinth because, here again, they're having a problem. And they're having a problem with gifts. And they had asked him to, they had asked Paul, the wording here seems like they had requested that he give them some teaching on gifts, but they're struggling again, self-focused, even with the gifts. And so Paul goes into this long section correcting their problems and their misunderstandings. And we mentioned last week this right in the middle here of this talk on gifts is a section on love. The most powerful teaching on love in the whole Bible is right here. And the reason for that is it's so opposite of self-focus. The kind of love, selfless love, and he is just, in the very midst of correcting them on gifts, he doesn't want the attention to turn to the gifts themselves, but that we are giving ourselves completely to God, and this is a thing about service. It's not about promoting self. So, that's the reason, I believe, that he sticks it in there, right in the middle. So let's just review this, verses 1 through 3 here. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God, who says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, we know from chapter 10 that these Corinthians were into all sorts of wild stuff. Sinful, flat out just lustful, crass stuff. But they were also into demonic stuff. And they were into the worship of idols, but these idols had very real demons behind them. So they had some serious problems. And they, remember, they had all those huge temples there. They had a thousand prostitutes at one temple that were the temple prostitutes. And they had all sorts of crazy stuff going on and into this this demon worship and stuff. And believe it or not, they carried some of these things into the church. We learned that again from chapter 10. Some of their things, they would go to these feasts and they would bring some of that culture with them when they would come together for their feasts and meals for the church and communion. And they would bring some of these old ways with them, some pretty bad stuff to be bringing into the church. So probably some of that has slipped into the area of gifts also. And 4-6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. All of the gifts working together should bring unity in the body, not discord. They were having discord in the body as they were operating in their gifts. Same Spirit, so it will make things flow smoothly and orderly. And they were probably getting kind of wild in their services. And Paul was not at all diminishing the power of the Spirit, following the Spirit in their service and being willing to change direction if the Spirit led them in a different direction. But there was order. And one of the things that we'll talk about later is that it'd be one person speaking at a time, one person praying, that they were not just all joined into this chaos that kind of elevated their emotions beyond what God was doing. And so this thing doesn't have to be, it can be dramatic, but it doesn't have to be dramatic. Just following the leading of the Spirit when you come together. And so he's just telling them to be alert to these things and to be ready. Another thing that these gifts will do as we begin to operate in our gifts and discover what our gifts are, it'll define the ministry of the body. You know, if a body has a lot of teachers start rising, well, you know, that's going to be a real ministry of that body is teaching. Or maybe it's service, or maybe it's giving. But not that there's going to be this domination of one gift. I'm not saying that at all. There needs to be a variety of gifts operating in the church. But it certainly can, you can see how it can steer the direction of a church. You have this kind of main central purpose, and we've defined that for this body. But there are a lot of things that haven't happened yet. And as people grow in the Lord and begin to really fully give themselves to God, gifts will become evident. And those will, if we're gifted in this area, this is something we need to do. We need to move in this direction or this direction. And actually, God will lead us in that way. I believe that most of these gifts, if you can think of what do they apply to, they will apply to disciple making. Both the building up, the equipping of the body, and reaching out to the world. So you can, we use the example of building a house, that no one person draws the plans, cuts the timber, makes the boards, makes the nails, pounds the nails, you know, no one person does all that. There's different parts doing different parts. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The purpose, and I will tell you, you and me need to be careful. The purpose of a gift is not for our own glory, not for our sense of worth. You'll see a lot of people seeking out to know what their gift is because they want a sense of worth. That's not why we have a gift. Our gift is for the good of the body. And each one of us has a gift. And you may not know what your gift is yet. Don't panic about that. There are four different lists of gifts that are given in Scripture. And we're going to look at those in just a minute. We're going to read all of those. And we won't get to all of the gifts today. And all of the gifts are not mentioned here in 1 Corinthians. There's a different list in Romans. And we've discussed this before. Most likely, all the gifts are not even listed. And we'll talk about that some more in just a minute. But notice that each one has a manifestation of the Spirit. Every single Christian has a gift of the Spirit. And not just a gift, most likely. I think the more you consistently walk in a yielded place with God, the more you will realize your gifts. Now, there may be a strong gift that's evident right away. But later, as you grow in the Lord, as you mature in Him, you become aware that there are other gifts and other ministries that you need to be, that you need to be doing. Now, this is no excuse. You're not allowed to say, oh, I'm just going to work in my gift. I'm a teacher, so that's all I'm going to do is teach. Well, it doesn't work like that. We all are responsible to make disciples. We all are responsible to share the gospel. We're all responsible to know the word. We're responsible to help, to serve, to have hospitality. But there will be certain people that have a special ability. And we'll talk about what that is in just a minute. So let's read through the list, and this will give you a feel. Just a feel for the gifts. And I thought we would go to other places besides 1 Corinthians and check these out. But let's read this 8 through 10. This is one of the lists right here. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. You'll notice that He keeps on referring back, the same Spirit, the one Spirit, the same Spirit, referring back to unity. The same Spirit is giving us these gifts, and so there will be a flow to it. There will be a direction to it as we all together move in our gifts. Okay, 28 to 30 of chapter 12. And in the church of God, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Now, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. There's never a church that I know about where, well, I mean, I know some that try to do this, but where everybody has the same gift. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? I'm adding in my own no there. That's implied. No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eager desire the greater gifts. You know, probably what that says when it says eagerly desire the greater gifts, that's probably speaking to the whole body. You know, we as a body have certain gifts that we need to desire those gifts. And we'll talk about those in a little bit. Let's go to Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. This implies, I believe, that we did not have this gift before salvation. This is something given to us at the time of salvation. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And let's go to 1 Peter. This is not a list, but just another reference. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So that just gives you a flavor. Now there's another list you might notice if you've ever studied this that I skipped, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm not going to that because I don't really think that's a listing of gifts. I think that is a list of offices that it talks about apostles and prophets and shepherds, pastor teachers. And those are really offices that are filled with gifted men. If that makes sense. Gifts are not mentioned extensively in Scripture. There's not a whole lot on the gifts. You know, all those letters to the churches, they're told to do things that involve gifting. They're told to teach, they're told to give, they're told to serve, they're told to lead. But the focus was not on the gift. The focus is on, this is the job. These are things you need to be doing as a church and as individuals. The Holy Spirit will handle this part of doling out the gifts. That's His part. We don't pick our own gift. He gives that out, and then He empowers us for it. And it's not, you see, if the focus was too much on the gift, if every letter Paul wrote, he's talking about the gifts, I think the focus would go back to the individual, go back to more and promote a self-focus. And he's really trying to get away from that and giving us the job to do and letting it fall into place that the person with the gift will be doing that job. And leadership of the church is to try to promote and encourage gifted people to carry out and work in their gifts. Now, in Corinth, we know there was a focus, an extreme focus on the gifts. And they had asked questions about it. Now, Paul, again, is telling them here that the gifts are for building others up. They were not, it was not to revel in your self-worth or to your self-importance or to have a super spirituality or the spiritual people got this gift and the people that aren't spiritual didn't get that gift. He's really discouraging that in them because he saw that in them. And again, here they are. They're all messed up. These poor Corinthians. They came out of a mess. And it's taken them a while to leave some of this stuff behind. They were appearing very spiritual, and they thought of themselves as very spiritual because they had all these gifts. But Paul's telling them they're way off. And he's also going to insinuate here that it's even possible to bring in pagan religious practices. Now, there was a practice in the temples in Corinth. And some of these temples, they had what they called oraclers. And these were women that were oraclers. Now, it's an odd thing that the oraclers were women, but only men were allowed to go see the oracle. Figure that out. But these women were sort of mysterious. And they would if you wanted some direction or some kind of divine jump start, you'd go see these oracles. And they would have all kind of debauchery go on and they'd get into this, work themselves up into this state of mind and even use drugs to do this. And they would go and they would sit in front of the orator and she would go into this sort of self-produced, drug-induced, demonic-induced state. And she would just start jabbering. And it was maybe that was a, how Satan will imitate things. Maybe that was an imitation of the gift of tongues. But it was an evil thing that they were doing. And we've seen this in other places in the world too. We've seen this in places with certain tribes in Africa and in other places. It's a part of history. And could it be they were bringing some of this into the church with them or trying to get that feeling back that they got from going and seeing these oracles and sort of going with that mystical approach. And I think that some of this was involved in the prophecy also of looking for someone to divinely tell them the future. You know, that's a desire of people. That's a desire of the flesh to know the future. Why do you think the horoscope is so popular? Why is that a tool of Satan? People desire to know what's going to happen. They can somehow benefit from that. They're curious to know what's going to happen to them. But that's in God's hands. And that's against the ways of God. And if He wants us to know the future, He'll let us know. So there was also, I kind of think, this sort of this element of prophecy with them where, you know, and I see this today. So I got to be careful here, probably. And this is not, that was not a statement against tongues, what I just said. We'll talk about tongues and we'll examine that. We'll examine prophecy. I believe that prophecy still going on today. But we need to understand what it is. Now, there's some things where that appeal to the flesh in prophecy, where, this is just my opinion, where they have traveling prophets that go around and everybody sits in a room and the prophet will go to a person and say, I see a ship coming in and you're going to get on that ship. And I see you riding off into this. They'll say kind of general, mysterious things. What does that appeal to? That appeals to the flesh. It does. It appeals to the flesh for the people hearing. It appeals to the flesh for the person speaking, because people are wide-eyed. They want to know more. And that is a temptation to a person that is speaking. So, I think there were these types of things going on in Corinth. And that's what Paul's warning them about. Another thing to consider that may affect the functioning of the gifts today, and some would say even the existence of certain gifts. First, a little background on what different theologians, their approach to this. You know, God is unchanging. We know that. God does not change. Now, but yet, He has chosen to deal with people differently at different times in history. Now, some theologians have designated this dispensations. And you could say the two main dispensations would be the Old Testament and the New Testament. You could, and there are some that do not believe in any dispensation. Now, whatever you call it, whatever name you lay on it, I don't really care, but it'd be pretty hard to argue that God is dealing with people the same right now that He did in the Old Testament. We don't have sacrifices anymore. The Messiah has come. So, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We don't have the temple anymore. So, things are different. But how far do you break that down? Y'all stay with me here. I'm going somewhere, okay? You'll hear this, dispensationalist or a non-dispensationalist. And you could say that, you know, there was the patriarchal period of time before the nation of Israel. And God dealt with people through these patriarchs, these family leaders. But then the nation of Israel came along. And God dealt with the world through the nation of Israel and revealed Himself to the world through Israel. This was a long period of time. Then you had the period of the prophets, which is still within the period of Israel. Then you had, obviously, the coming of the Messiah. You had the in-between transitional period from Old Testament to New. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not really technically New Testament. They're not the New Covenant, because that doesn't happen until after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. So, you have a transitional period. Then you have the time period which dispensation would call the church era. Now, in 70 AD, Israel was dispersed around the world. You could say a judgment on Israel. And so you have God dealing directly with the church. Now, I'm giving you education here. Non-dispensationalists would say that the church replaced Israel. And God is through with Israel. And now all the promises to Israel apply to the church. I don't believe that. I do not believe that is true. Because God is not through with Israel. There will come a day again when Israel comes off the back burner and comes to the forefront. Now the church will be taken out, is my belief. And that again, God will deal directly with Israel. And that will be during the tribulation period. So, there are different, if you want to call them dispensations, but don't. Some people become hyper-dispensationalists and they try to put barriers on God and say, God only works miracles during this period of time. Then God does this only during this period of time. And that's a mistake because we're trying to put boundaries on God. So, what we're doing is observing how God has worked. And we say, oh, okay, I see how He worked with Israel during this time, but now He's dealing directly with the church. But the church is not Israel. It's not going to be just like Israel. So, I say that to give you some background that it's possible that things are different at this time than at the time of the early church. And we know that for a fact to be true, because when the church first started, there's instances with the Samaritans that they came to salvation and they did not receive the Holy Spirit till a little bit later. There was a time when the Gentiles came into the church. And the first group of Gentiles, they received the Holy Spirit just like the Samaritans had, just as the Jews did in Acts chapter 2. Am I losing y'all? So, now, when you are saved, and we know from Romans chapter 8, I think verse 9, that you received the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. It's a fact. If y'all, somebody wants to argue with this with me, I'll be happy to go eat lunch with you and we can argue it. But you will not convince me otherwise, because I've stated in Scripture, when you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. There are people that teach differently. With that as background, we also know a little more background as I had to check my notes. In the early church period, the apostles and the prophets, we call those offices in the early church, those were the foundation of the church. We do not have apostles today. Capital A, apostles. That office, those were men sent out directly by Jesus, given special abilities and power by Him to do the work they had been given to. See, they were laying down the structure for the church. They didn't get all the information from Jesus before He went back to heaven. They were continuing to receive this information from Jesus, and the prophets were too. And so they were getting more and more information and writing it down in the Scripture as to how the church was to operate. In fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:12. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. So, these men that were apostles, they did definitely, all of them, did signs, wonders, and miracles. They healed people at will. They even raised the dead. They did miracles, okay? They were given special abilities to establish the church. Now, when the Bible, about the time that the apostles died out, they didn't pass that office on to anyone. Like, you know, they gave us instruction on how to appoint elders, and we lay hands on elders, and we commissioned them to leadership in the church. There's none of that went on with apostles. That was just, when they died out, that was it. No instructions on how to carry on and pick new apostles. That was it. There's still people with the gifting of apostle, like being sent out from the church, like to missions or that sort of thing. You could make that argument. But when the Bible was completed, this became our complete revelation of God. No more prophets writing down God's words. No more prophets speaking God's words in a way that is as binding as Scripture. When a man stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," he better be speaking for God. In the Old Testament, when they said that, if it wasn't true, and it couldn't be proven to truth, they would stone them. They were put to death for that. So it is possible. So do not write off the people that say there are some gifts, like the gifts that fit in with this wonders, signs, and miracles. Some people say those three gifts. Gifts of healing, the miraculous signs, and workers of miracles. Is that the three there? Miraculous powers, healing, and we'll get to the other one in a minute. Some say that those miraculous gifts, sign gifts, get off with the apostles. And because, you know, these signs and wonders, the apostles did those even more in their earlier days for a similar reason that Jesus did miracles. Jesus did miracles to prove His deity. He gave this ability to the apostles that would prove they were from Jesus, that this thing that was starting off was from God, and the source was God Himself. And so you saw that more in the early church. Now, am I going to stand and say that these gifts do not absolutely exist? I can't do that. I can't do that because I don't see it. Definitely in Scripture. Do these people have an argument to say this? I believe they do have an argument. I have to listen to their argument. But do I believe that they probably are not in as operation in the way they were then? I think probably not. In the same way. And I think some of the gifts, even like prophecy, that still exist, but operate differently in that we now have the complete Scripture, the revelation of God. So they may operate a little differently, but still exist. The problem is, When we go down through this, we're not given this great definition of what all these gifts are. They're just listed. You go to three or four different commentaries, you have three or four different definitions of what these gifts are. You really will. So the only thing that I could do is I was struggling with this every time I go to it, trying to understand what these gifts are. And so I went to a dictionary and I looked at, well, these guys translated this word in English for some reason, so what word did they use? And then I tried to go to the Greek for words that were more difficult to understand. Some like faith is easier, it's easier to understand. Go to the Greek and say, what's the definition of this word in the Greek? And let's just look at the definitions and then maybe that's as far as we can go with it. I'll share my opinion as we go through, but you'll know that it's that. So, we're going, any questions so far? Did I just lose y'all? Did I lose y'all with all that? A little history, a little background. You don't have to understand all that to get this, but just a little bit of background. So what are gifts anyway? Not what are the gifts, but what are gifts? What are they? A gift is a supernatural ability to do what God has called you to do. Doesn't have anything to do with talent or abilities. Why in the world would God have me teaching? I've asked him that many times. You know, I'm not that smart a guy. I'm not that good at studying. I like it, you know, I do. I like to study, I like to learn, but I'm not really that sharp, you know. I have trouble staying in one spot and getting it done. I really do. And you know my vocabulary, I can just go all over the place with that. I'm not an intellectual. You know, in the world, I would not be a teacher. I would not be a teacher. Then I have to go back to, that's a supernatural ability. That's not pride. That's a supernatural ability given by God that when I teach, people get affected. God uses it. It's Him. He gave me that ability to do that. Now He's given you an ability the same. Now, it might be something you're not expecting. When we went over to Kevin and Kathleen's the other night, I shared with Kathleen that I think you have the gift of hospitality. You know, we all have to be hospitable. Our homes, the closer we come to God, the more we're used. We recognize that, hey, this is from God. He's going to use it and needs to be free to use it any way He sees fit. It's available, God. But there are some people that have an ability that you really feel uplifted when you're in their home and when you spend a little time there and they have a gathering. And there's a supernatural ability there. As we recognize there's a supernatural ability for something like that, oh, this is not me. I need to be praying about this before people come over. I need to be trusting God. He's going to do something with people while they're here. Some people have the ability to help others. You know, it's like every time somebody needs help, they're there. You know, you're moving some furniture, they're there, and they're there on time. And they're not upset that the clothes are still scattered everywhere and not packed up yet. They're just going to help you. And they're going to make you feel calm and okay about what's going on and not pressure you that you're not all organized and have it all together. They're going to encourage you and uplift you when they help you. And you're going to go away from that move, if that's what it is, feeling encouraged. Who can come away from a move feeling encouraged? But the supernatural ability that God places in the body, those types of things. So when we start to learn and see how God leads us into these things, you start to rely on God more when you realize what it is. And you start to pray and you start to have faith. And those are things that have to be a part of the gifts. All of the gifts are for the edification of the body and reaching the world. Except one that is mentioned, we'll get into this in a little while, but there's various kinds of tongues, and a type of tongues that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians here and 1 Corinthians 14 that we'll go into is a edification of the person that's using the gift. And there's a lot of cautions that Paul gives to go with this, and we'll look at all those cautions. But this is not about natural ability. We need to remember that. You know, you may have a person that cannot sing. Luckily, Ange can. And we were glad to have you back today. Not that Tony didn't do a great job. Tony did an awesome job. And I called him yesterday and talked to him and really thanked him for, and I believe that Tony's gifted in that. But you know, it's not about ability. You may have a person, and I've seen this, stand up and sing a song, and it's like, the guy cannot sing, but it just reaches you somewhere down deep. And it changes your perspective, say, on God. You view God differently. It encourages you. It motivates you. It challenges you. And it's like, but y'all not thinking I'm about bust out a song, are you? It's not my gift. Not my talent, not my gift. It's a supernatural ability. Not that we do not need to have training and equipping. You know, if you feel like you're gifted to teach or preach, come on. We'll give you a chance to do that. But you're going to have to pay your dues. You're going to have to go through some training, some equipping. How's your theology? Do you know the Word? Are you prepared? How's your walk? Yeah, there's a way to go, especially a gift that is a speaking gift and is up front. We'll check you out, but we'll equip you and we'll train you and we'll give you opportunity. That's the way the body works. And the rest, a lot of the gifts are like that. But you know, it's probably a mistake to do much pursuing of your gift, especially if you're not walking. What point is there, if you're not surrendered and submitted and walking with the Lord, what point is there in finding out what gift you have so you can go and exploit it? That doesn't make sense. As we said earlier, that obviously we don't get off the hook because we don't have a gift in a certain area. We still have to minister. We still have to share. We still have to give. Remember, our gift is not giving. We still give. We still share. We still have to know the Word. But we are going to have the most impact on the world and on conforming the others to the image of Christ if we will operate in the gift that God has given us. And, in fact, you very well, if you are not, submitting and surrendering yourself to God and being available to Him, it's very likely you are robbing the body of this gift. God has given each of us a gift that should operate in the body. If that gift is not, if you are holding back from God and that gift is not operating, then you are restraining what God has desired to give to the body. Because He desires to encourage, to uplift, to minister in the body. And if you are holding that back, then it's the same as robbing. It's like robbing the body and even denying the lost if you're not in the right place with God. You're denying them the loss, an opportunity possibly to hear the gospel if you're not where you should be. Now, I've thought about this, that we, you know, to be used by God, we have to be willing to go through the battle of surrender and submission to Him. But, you know, we have this independence and this pride thing or this thing we want to hang on to. And so we continue to resist God and we continue to resist Him. But He desires to use us, each one of us. And Carlton shared with us this morning this bond idea of being a bond servant of Christ. That, you know, they had this thing in the ancient days of a servant, when he had worked off whatever he owed or whatever it was time, the 7 years was up, he's going to be set free. He could choose to stay with his master. And he would place his ear on the doorpost and they would drive the old peg through there. That's the way to get your ears pierced. and he would be a bond servant then. He would belong to that master. And it was a choice. He was choosing to do that. And, you know, when we were talking about that, I thought of David and his mighty men. And when he was in that cave and hiding out, and he said, he was feeling kind of down. He said, oh, I just had a drink from the water from the well in Jerusalem. And those guys heard that. And they didn't, he didn't give them an order. He didn't request of them to do this. They heard that desire and they were gone. They grabbed their swords and they were gone. They went and they fought through and they got a drink of water for David. They brought it back to them. They were ready to hear. Ready and alert to hear from their master. We too need to be in that place. Ready to hear, a bondservant of our general master. Ready to hear, ready to listen, submitted and available. And that's when we find out what our gift is. And that's when we put our gift to work in the body. And you know, as we pray for you guys, as the leadership, pray for you guys. Just this morning, one of us was praying for specific people. And it kind of just came out that this person may have this gift. Or this person may have that gift. If y'all want to know, go ask Carlton. He was the one that was praying about that. Just specifically. And maybe there will be some confirmation of that. I'll put that idea in your mind right now. But, you know, we waste minutes, hours, and years resisting the joy of fully serving the general master. And there's a joy when you operate in your gift and you serve him in that way. There's a special joy to being used by him. And if you are feeling the desire to know your gift and to be used, then, you know, it's okay to say to the leadership or to say to the whole body, you know, come and pray over me. I want to serve God. I'm available. Pray over me. Counsel me. Give me some input. What do you think my gift is? Let's pray about it and talk about it. That's okay. And we'll seek God for you. And the whole body will, if that's something you desire to know. It's helpful for the leadership to know as we plan and go in a direction. And sometimes it just takes time and maturity, though, to know what your gift is. Like, what is your desire? What desires do you have? What needs do you see? You know, if you see needs, financial needs of people, of an organization, you know, you may have the gift of giving. And do you get a special blessing when you give? Well, that just may be you. That may be you with the gift of giving. Look back and see how God used you in the past. Have you found that everybody you ever spent a whole lot of time with, or a lot of people anyway, came to know the Lord? Well, wake up. Maybe you're an evangelist. And we need that. We need that. Maybe you're an administrator. Hey, I could use some help. You know? Get some organization going here. And the body needs administration. But your help is needed, according to God, according to the Word. So, you know what? Our first gift is the message of wisdom. I don't think we're going to get there today, because we're going to have communion. We're going to try to go down, and I just felt the need to give you background and foundation before we take off into studying what each gift is, so that you know the purpose. Paul's listing this. He's going through all this not just for the purpose of identifying gifts, but to each person to know you have a place in the body, you have a purpose in the body, and you have a supernatural ability to do that. So be alert and seek God and be available. And you know what the gifts are. You know the flavor of them. That may help you identify a place that you need to be working and laboring and ministering. But I don't think it's his point in going through this to just specifically hammer it out exactly this is what this gift is, this, you know, to pigeonhole it. But we are going to go through and we'll look at each of the gifts listed here. And we'll try to get an idea of what they're about.